I'm trying to get situated here, right? It's a, hang this up and use it later. So I am just really blessed to see you guys here today in support of the changes that are being made here to keep everybody safe, mitigate risk. First of all, I want to welcome everybody to Calvary Chapel in the building and also streaming online on YouTube and Facebook. Also live on Grace FM, 100.3 FM, and graceradio.fm. We're all glad you're here, whether you're in the building, online, listening on the radio, YouTube, Facebook. It's just awesome. And we get so many words of encouragement from so many people that are tuning in and sharing these messages with other people in these very, very difficult times. So, again, we're just very, very thankful. Some changes on our in-person gatherings are starting today, as you know. Many of you have gotten the email. I'm going to read it in a minute. The face masks are now required, and the issues have been, the chairs have been rearranged. Actually, I was in here myself yesterday figuring out how I could give you guys more leg room. I'm 6'3", so if I was where you are, I would like be so happy, you know, the seats aren't jammed into my knees. You can spread out. This don't fall asleep, right? But we're trying to do the best we can to have social distancing. Try to avoid hugging one another. I know it's hard. My grandkids are back there. I'll hug them privately later. But, you know, it's just a challenge, isn't it, for all of us to try to maneuver through these different times. So just give friendly waves to one another. That's better than hugging and shaking right now. I would like to read our current response regarding COVID that was sent out via Constant Contact. It's also on our website, so the first thing people can find out if they're checking out Calvary Chapel COVID-19 updates, and it'll have this letter on there for people to refer to. Before I read the letter, though, I wanted to say that I've known this is a potentially divisive issue among Christians, and I want to encourage you. Some people have chosen not to come today, and they're watching online, and they're thinking we're giving in to mass people or whatever. We're not giving in to anybody. We want to be safe. We want to be healthy. We want to be obedient to the governing authorities. You know, we believe the Word of God here, don't we? We teach the Word of God. So we can't sort of just pick and choose what we like and what we don't like. When Paul and Jesus and those guys were on the earth and they were living the Christian life, they were living in a pagan empire. It was very difficult, much harder to live then than it is now as a Christian. They were persecuted. They were abused. They were treated unfairly. And Paul, through his teaching, continually admonishes us to obey those who are in authority for the reasons that I want to read here in 1 Peter chapter 2 before I'd actually read the letter. It's chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. That's us. We're moving through this world. This isn't our home. Eventually, we're going to be with the Lord one day in the kingdom. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. So that's the temptations that we all deal with in everyday life. We have to fight against those things. And one of the big temptations is pride. We're all very proud people. We don't want anybody telling us what to do or what we should do, what we shouldn't do. And this is contrary to what the Bible teaches, okay? It says, having your conduct or your lifestyle honorable among the Gentiles, that was the unbelievers at the time, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. And so there's laws that are, you know, out there. We have police that watch over us and guide us. I'm definitely not one that's voting for defunding police. That's anarchy and will create more lawlessness and disaster in our country. I have a social security number. I was told years ago, don't get a social security number. That's going to be the mark of the beast. I'm thankful I have social security number because I'm on Medicare now, you know. I like Medicare. I like social security. So many things of America, the United States of America, and the law of the land has blessed you to live in a country that's free, and it's not telling you you cannot worship God. It's not telling you you can't preach the gospel. It's not telling you you can't go to church. Church is essential, and the church will remain open, okay? But we get uptight about the stupidest things, like a mask. What's the big deal? Wear the mask. You wear it into your job. You wear it into Walmart. I had to wear it four times yesterday. I had to go into a drugstore. I had to go to Sam's Club. I had to go to this swimming pool place, and I forget the other place I went. But anyway, I just simply put the mask on. It's no big deal. You know, I've been wearing a mask here for several months. I have an autoimmune condition. I've got to be careful, okay? Some of you older people got to be more careful than some other people. I'm not trying to prove a point. I'm just saying we need to help each other stay safe as the best we can. So up until last week, the church was exempt from the rules of the state for a period of time. Now this is spreading like crazy. And if you want to find about how it spreads, Matt, stand up for a minute. Matt Scott went to Tennessee. It's a no-mask state. He got sick with COVID, came home. Really sick for a week. He's recovered, thank God. He's back to work. He said, Clark, it was crazy. We went in, and I couldn't believe how fast it spread. One day, 5 people, then 10, then 20, then 30, then 50 people got COVID, okay? It's spreading right now. And I'm not saying this to scare you guys, but if you can try to prevent from getting it, it's a good thing, right? And some people say, well, masks don't do anything. Well, that's the science that I'm not going to get into. I'm not a science guy. But I believe that whatever I can do to try to help other people stay safe, I'm going to do. I wear a seatbelt in my car. I try to drive the speed limit, but I have to admit that I have a tendency to go over 70 on the turnpike. That's a personal conviction, right? But it's a law, and I've gotten pulled over numerous times for disobeying the speed limit, and I got fined, right? Right now in the state of Pennsylvania, because of what's happening with masks, people are going to get fined and cited. It's an ordinance now in the state. It's the way it is, okay? Most of the Calvary chapels, if you go online, are doing the same thing we're doing. In Florida, which is a state, you don't have to do anything. It's the largest church in Florida, Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale. They've been mandating and requiring masks for a while now. Many of the other Calvaries are doing the same thing. Applegate, John Corson's church in Oregon, listened to him on Grace FM, wonderful Bible teacher. They can't even have church right now. It's spreading so fast. So they're streaming again, okay? So a lot's going on. So we have to be patient with each other. And don't let a mask keep you from fellowshipping and breaking communion with your brothers and sisters. That's the most ridiculous thing we could even think of, okay? So I'm amped up. I've been praying about this. I feel like a rag doll. I got the left pulling me this way. I got the right pulling me that way. I've aged like 20 years over the last week, right, because of people being upset about this and upset about that and, you know, not coming because of mask. I mean, I don't know what else to do other than just do what God's word tells me to do and to pray. So we as elders prayed together. We are in unity. We all have personal positions on this, but for the sake of unity and the sake of safety and you guys, we are all one on what we're doing right now, and that's a wonderful blessing for me as a pastor. I just read what the Bible says about why we are doing what we're doing. Right now, we have about 6 cases of COVID in this church that have been, they've had it and they're okay now. People text me last night, they're quarantining because they were exposed to someone who has it. Pastor Lewis isn't here today. He was exposed to it. Pray for him and his family right now. Cliff that works in the sound room, he's exposed to it. So him and Tammy are self-quarantining right now. Thank God for people that understand the importance of self-quarantine. Others outside the church, I know of more people now than I did 3 months ago. One family recently lost a loved one to COVID, only 71 years old. And so this is very, very challenging. So, dear Calvary family, this is a letter. And if you don't get the updates, go to Jess, J-E-S, at calvarychapelonline.com, and you'll get all the updates and news, the good news as well as the challenging news of what's happening in our church. 3 months ago, we only knew a few people outside of our church community that were infected with COVID, but now we're seeing more people we know getting COVID. Recently, the numbers have significantly increased throughout the county. We're now requiring, based on the latest legal update from the PA Department of Health, that all attendees wear a mask or face shields. Signs will be posted at the entry doors, just like other medical and retail establishments. Children ages 4 and above without health issues should also wear a mask. We also need to work together to appropriately social distance to minimize the potential spread. Pennsylvania recently issued an order requiring the use of face covering. Now, we have two attorneys in this church, godly men, that give us counsel based upon law and the Word of God. One is not mutually exclusive in this case. And this insert was from my brother Ken up in the front. God's word instructs us to obey government authorities. See Romans 13, 1 through 7, Titus 3, 1, and 1 Peter 2, 13. Look at these verses and read them and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Okay? Therefore, we as a church founded on the sanctity and infallibility of God's word are compelled to require everyone attending church services in person to wear a face covering. We all personally know people who've been diagnosed with COVID, and this includes people who attend Calvary. Those who have had potential exposure have self-quarantined, for which we are thankful. We as leaders are asking the body to help us protect one another so that we all do everything we can to avoid the virus. We understand that some cannot wear masks per doctor's orders due to health issues. So if you see a few people without a mask, don't look at them as being rebellious or troublemakers. There's a reason. Okay. Let me continue here. We will continue to sanitize and provide protection to all who enter the building. We're asking you to prayerfully help us as leaders to do all we can to mitigate risks in the services. And I see you're doing that today. I'm very grateful. We are already wearing masks at work when we shop and go to restaurants. And wearing a mask for 90 minutes at church is a very short time. Pastor Clark has been wearing a mask for a while as he has an autoimmune condition that needs protected. There are others in the body we want to protect as well. Obviously, the teachers as they teach and worship team as they lead are unable to wear a mask at those specific times. However, when we enter the building during the service and when we leave the building, we should have masks on. We are grateful that we can meet and worship the Lord together in person and online. It's been a lifeline to all of us. The Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. So many of you guys don't know, but we have security here. We have cameras we decided to put in after the killing in Squirrel Hill at the synagogue, right? We were a little bit loose about how the building was being secured. So we have a security team here. We have people who are armed. If anybody gets out of control or does something they shouldn't, they will be taken down by professional marksmen to protect you. We have cameras everywhere. The doors are secured. Just in case something happens, right? And these masks are just in case something happens. That's what the purpose is, okay, to help prevent things. We also have background checks. Anybody that works with kids, we want your kids to be safe in here. So they have background checks. We don't want any pedophiles messing around in here. And so we do everything we can to protect the church. And right now with the COVID thing, we're using the masks to help protect the church. In Hebrews 13, 17, this is a really powerful verse. It says, obey those who rule over you. And the better word is lead, and that's the elders of the church. Obey those who lead and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. And that's all we're trying to do. Watch out for your souls and your health. We're going to give an account to God for this. You don't have to listen. That's between you and the Lord. But the Bible, if you believe the Bible, you would want to do this. As those who must give an account, let them do so with joy and not grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So what do you guys say? Amen? All right, thank you. Now I'm moving on. So the kids can be dismissed now. Thank the Lord for these kids. Over to the Sunday school and the teachers. today. Thank the Lord for the teachers and the helpers. Last week we had kids all the way down to the end, and today it's a little different because of the adjustments, I'm sure, but we pray that the Lord will fill them up again, fill the wall up again, right? So we're thankful. Kids ministry goes on. Father, we thank you for the kids. We thank you for Nick and Deanna and their team. Thank you for those who are willing to help them today. We're short on some volunteers. We pray, Lord, you'd raise up more volunteers who want to help in the kids ministry as well. Sound, other things we're going to need help in, Lord. And we're just thankful that you provide. We just pray you would bless the kids and the word, and that, Lord, you would save souls, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, guys, have fun. So, the temptation of Jesus, Matthew chapter 4 today. We're only going to look at probably four verses. This is very, very deep stuff and very timely because we're all dealing with temptations in our lives. And temptation is something that we all fall and we fail. Many times we're tempted and we stumble, we fail. But we learn by the grace of God how to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might to overcome the temptations that come at us on a daily basis. So as we study this today, I want you to realize that Matthew, when he's writing this, he's obviously given us the history of how Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, but he's also teaching us how you and I can overcome temptation. By the way, Jesus handled it, okay? So let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that you've given us the power to overcome temptation. You tell us no temptation that has come upon us is not common to man, but you with the temptation will provide a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. So, Lord, when we're tempted, there's always a way out. We don't have to fall into sin. We can ask for your help, and you'll help us. You'll deliver us. So I pray, God, you'd bless these precious people online today, listening on the radio, those who are here in the building, oh God, that you would just work by your Holy Spirit to show us and to teach us your ways, that we would be more like you. And we bless you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 4, we're going to look at the first four verses today. I'll read them. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So Matthew, in this section of Scripture, is speaking in great detail to make clear to us the times of Jesus' temptation. He speaks about the role of the Holy Spirit here and the importance of the Spirit of God to strengthen Jesus, as well as the place and when the temptation actually took place and who the tempter was. And so we see there's a link as we look at these first four verses between temptation and fasting, the importance of fasting in regard to being strong in temptation. And there's three facets of the temptation of Jesus we're going to study today. How he was attacked, the way he overcame the temptation, and the fruit of the trial that he had gone through. So we see in verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." So Jesus went willingly into the wilderness. And the wilderness is symbolic of times of difficulty and trial. And some of us are maybe in a wilderness experience right now. We're struggling with what's happening in the world. We're struggling with loved ones, that are struggling maybe financially. We're overwhelmed with the news media and all the attention to the political arena and the issue of the COVID virus. Japan has more people right now dying of suicide than COVID. That's how intense this is for people right now on the face of the earth. This is a trial. This is a temptation. Many are giving in to their emotions instead of trusting in Jesus. And Jesus is the answer in every temptation. Jesus is the answer for every trial that we might be encountering. And so what's fascinating here is that Jesus went willingly up into this wilderness, and he was led by the Holy Spirit. And we have to realize that the Holy Spirit is God, God the Holy Spirit. And when we find ourselves in difficult times and trials and circumstances and situations that we don't like, we have to trust God's sovereignty that we're led into these things by the God of heaven, God the Holy Spirit. We would love that the Holy Spirit would only take us into places of ease and comfort, beaches, sun, crystal clear blue water. I mean, that's my favorite kind of place, right? But many times he takes us into valleys and difficulties and trials, not to destroy us, but to strengthen us. And so the wilderness is the place that is known in Jewish tradition as a place where the devil lives and where the demons reside, in the places that no one else would even want to go to. This was a necessary step in the ministry of Jesus, his beginning of his earthly ministry, to show us how to deal with conflict with the devil. And the devil is the one who rules the kingdom of darkness. He's very real. There was a great book written many years ago in the 60s, early 70s, The Late Great Planet Earth, another book, Satan is Alive and Well on Planet Earth. And he's always working to destroy the work of God and destroy Christians' faith and testimonies and to destroy families. That's his agenda. He's the author of anti-Gnosticism. He's the author of communism. He's the author of anything, any ideology that's anti-God. It's coming from Satan himself. The Bible tells us we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but many times we think we do. We think it's the people that's the problem. It's the principalities and the powers and the rulers of darkness of this present evil age that's causing these horrific things that we're seeing happening in the world and in our country today. And so Christ, after his baptism, immediately after his baptism, it was publicly declared by God from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." So Jesus is going into the wilderness now, and Satan is always playing the same game to try to deal with someone to get them to doubt God and to not trust the Lord and his will for their lives. And this is what he's going to try to do with Jesus, even though he knew that Jesus Christ truly is the Son of God. The Bible tells us that the devils tremble. You got so many people that don't believe on the face of the earth in Jesus Christ, but it says the devils believe and they tremble. That's the unseen forces of this present world that we live in. And so as Christ is going up to be tempted, he is committed to entering this battle aroused by this prince of darkness. So Jesus is not on the offense, on the defense. He's on the offense. He's moving into Satan's territory to make it clear to him that Satan has no power over our Savior, Jesus Christ. So behind every work of God's grace, there's a testimony of a spiritual war. Right now, as we study this together, you're dealing with your own issues, as I am with mine. And God's bringing you through a lot of things for his glory, so that you can have a testimony of telling people how God delivered you in times of spiritual conflict and spiritual war, whether it's relationships issues, it's health issues, it's financial issues, it's just temptation issues, failing. The Lord is the one that gives us the ability to overcome. So the benefit to you and me of being Christians is that we carry Jesus Christ, our Lord, the conqueror, inside of us. Whenever we become believers, Christ comes to dwell in us. And the Bible tells us in the gospel and the epistles of 1 John, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So we have that confidence no matter what it is we face, the Lord is greater than any obstacle or any issue that we're encountering. And so we carry the Lord Jesus, who alone is able to fight with us and for us on the account of his kingdom in us. Christ is our living example of how to enter into the tribulation wilderness. I love in the book of Hebrews, it tells us something very, very encouraging. And this is something I'm reminded of many, many times in my own personal struggles. And it's in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. It says, therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren. So Jesus became like us in flesh and blood. Even though he's God incarnate, he became a physical person. And he had to be made like us, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Aren't you glad that Jesus was tempted and he knew how to get through it? He had to do that in order to show us how we can get through it. There isn't one thing that you are experiencing that Jesus hasn't experienced. He was tempted on all points like we are, the Bible says. Yet he is without sin. What a Savior. What a Savior. That he's there for you and for me. You can't ever go to Jesus. Jesus, you don't understand what I'm going through. He said, oh yeah, I do. I went through it, and I went through it like a million times even deeper than what you're going through it, but I understand. He's never like you go to him and say, boy, that's horrible. I never, ever heard anybody ever have what you have, the problem you have. Jesus is there to give us a solution, to give us the guidance, to give us the direction so that we don't have to be imploding emotionally and psychologically being caving in by what we're encountering or what we think is coming against us. The secret of the Lord's victory, as we study these verses this morning in Matthew 4, in the temptation, is he entered into the conflict without Satan having a foothold in his heart. And so what that means is because we're fallen and we're sinful, we all have memories, and there's like spiritual DNA in us, if you may, of triggers that remind us of things we did in the past that weren't cool, they weren't right, they were ungodly, they were sinful. And it doesn't matter how young you are in the Lord or how old you are, you know what your triggers are. And so that's a foothold. Satan does have a degree of foothold in every human being's life. And because of that foothold, he'll use that to try to bring you back into bondage in your life in some kind of sin or situation to make you defeated, to make you feel like a failure, to give you guilt trips, to make you think like there's no hope for you as a Christian and you're just a loser. That's what Satan wants you to think you are, but that's not the truth. John 14:30, Jesus says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He's talking about Satan. He has nothing in me. In other words, Jesus is saying, Satan has no power over me. And again, you know, Jesus reminds us through the author of Hebrews in Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. I love the wording there. We don't have someone who can't sympathize. You ever go through something really hard or difficult in a struggle, and you just want someone to give you sympathy, right? Feel sorry for me, or, you know, enter into my suffering, or, you know, encourage me that, you know, you're with me in this. And sometimes you can't find anybody that sympathizes with you. You feel alone, right? No one cares. But there is someone who cares, and that's Jesus. He sympathizes with you in the situation that you're dealing with. And I mean, the relationship, the privilege we have to have this relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't know personally what I would do without him in my own life. Verse 16 then, it says, let us therefore, because we have this relationship and we have someone we go to, Lord, I'm dealing with this, or I failed here, or I'm tempted here, or I did this and I shouldn't have, or whatever. He's like, Clark, I understand. You're human. You're sinful. And this is how we're going to get through it. That's how the Lord is with us. He's not like, I never want to talk to you again. You're no good. I gave you a chance. You know, don't you know you're supposed to be perfect? The Lord never says that. He knows we aren't perfect. He sympathizes with us. But then he says in verse 16, in light of all that, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. That means coming with confidence and like excitement that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. That's all the Lord's waiting for. We're tempted, we're struggling, we're going through whatever. Come, and I'm here for you, and I'll comfort you, and I'll get you through this, and we'll work on this together, and we'll find a solution, finding grace, and you'll have this help you need in your time of need. Don't ever listen to the devil's lie that whatever you did or whatever you've been through or whatever you're going through, that God isn't available to you. He's there for you 24/7. You could call all kind of people and they don't answer the phone maybe. You send an email, no one writes back. But Jesus is there when no one else is there. He's there in the middle of the night. You never wake him up because he never sleeps. He's ever living, the Bible says, to make intercession, to pray for you and me before the throne of God. Satan's accusing us all the time. Clark's this, you're that, you did this. Oh, how can you do that? You know, you claim to whatever. And Jesus intercedes for us and says, he's a liar. I shed my blood for this person. He's my child. He's my son and daughter. And I accept no accusation against them anymore because I received their accusations on the cross for their sins. So Jesus is led by the Holy Spirit up to war with Satan. Satan's not in charge of this situation here. Jesus was and is and totally always is. The enemy is always focused on those being set apart to serve Christ. He wants to destroy you and he wants to destroy the church. Someone always says, we got to pray for Pastor Clark, and I thank you that you do, and the elders and the leaders and the teachers and one another here, because we have targets on our back. The enemy wants to take us out so that we can't do what it is that God's called us to do. He wants us to fall. He wants us to fail. He wants to kill us. He hates us. And that's nothing to be afraid of because the Lord's our protection. It's just the reality of what is happening, okay? The enemy focuses on destruction. That's what he is known for. The Bible says he's come to kill, rob, steal, and destroy. That's what he's focused on doing all the time. And so it says in Matthew 16:18, and Jesus is speaking to Peter. He says, upon this rock I will build my church. And it's not about Catholicism. The rock is the faith. Jesus is saying, upon this faith that Peter had, or the faith that you have, or the faith that I have, this is the foundation that Christ builds his church upon. It's by faith alone, through grace alone, and Christ alone. And so he says, I will build my church, and I speak this to myself daily. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And the gates of hell are trying to prevail against the church in so many different ways. Trying to scatter the sheep over something as silly as a mask. And he's doing a good job. My wife said, you know, the devil doesn't have to do a whole lot of work. We do it ourselves, among ourselves. Judging, criticizing, getting mad, backbiting, slandering, you know, just not forgiving. He laughs. He says, man, I can take it easy. These people are destroying themselves. They're biting and devouring one another. It tells us in James, you know, whenever you have strife and envy and conflict and division in a church, it says, glory not. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, demonical, and sensuous. He says it's from the devil. It's from the pit of hell. So he's in this wilderness. He's currently being tested by the devil. And Jesus shows us his humility. He didn't have to stand up and say, don't you know who I am? And I'm going to destroy you. And boy, I can't wait to do what the Bible says that I'm going to do to you one day and cast you into the lake of fire forever and ever. He didn't have to even talk that way to the devil. Jesus just humbly begins to speak. And he's fasting 40 days and 40 nights. And no wonder he's hungry. It says afterward he was hungry. I mean, you fast. I fast. I fast for like 3 hours. I'm whining. I'm hungry. Lord, can I get a hamburger or something? And boy, as soon as I think hamburger, I'm like, oh, I can see this beautiful, like, Five Guys burger just waiting for me there. And I like my fast is going to be like maybe 3.5 hours at that point. But that's a work in process for all of us, fasting. It's something we are called to do. Jesus says, when you fast, not if you fast, when you fast. And we'll talk about that here in a minute. But every time fasting is described here, this is showing us the strength that what the Lord had accomplished by disciplining his body and praying. When you fast, you'll find that you have a greater sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. You're thinking more about God, less about your belly once you get past a certain point. And you begin to have a spiritual dimension about you that you don't have commonly when you're not fasting. So fasting isn't something you do once. It's something you should do periodically as the Holy Spirit leads you to do it. But what happens is, as Jesus is getting pressure from the devil and the pressure is being applied on him, he's becoming in the natural physical frame spiritually strengthened. And he's becoming like harder than steel. And so if you find things in life and people and situations, circumstances that bug you pretty easily, try fasting for a while. And your eyes are so strong upon the Lord that no one's going to bug you. No one can bother you. No one can offend you. No one can slander you because you don't care. You're so close with the Lord. And it's only what he knows is important. And so this wilderness, you know, is just a difficult time. And the battlefield is in the wilderness of our human nature, which for many of us has become barren and a homeland for worldliness. A brother sent me an encouraging text yesterday. He said, Jesus is coming soon. And the enemy's using what's happening right now to divide the church, but the Lord's also using it to cut out the chaff and the wheat, you know, true believers and real believers. You know, there will be a great falling away in the last days, the Bible says. As they get stronger, the people begin to get weaker. And if you don't have Christ in you, there's no way you're going to stand in the midst of adversity or temptation or persecution. You're just going to, like, I'm out of here. I'm done, you know. But he said in his text that we need to throw out the window, everything that has nothing to do with Christ. That's, you know, you go through your house, you clean, you get rid of junk, you know. We need to do that in our hearts spiritually right now. We need to get rid of stuff that has nothing to do with Jesus and his word. So Jesus is going into this wilderness by the Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit and the Father's presence. He's not isolated from the Holy Trinity, one God manifest in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He was never separated from the Father or the Spirit in the wilderness. He was isolated in his outward body. He was alone. But inwardly, there was no place for the enemy inside of him. So you think about isolation. And it's really dangerous to become isolated. My friend in the text also talked about the temptation to leave the church that people might have at times over ridiculous things. And sometimes when people leave the church, they don't go to another church. They just decide they're leaving the church in general. So they become isolated from God and people. Then Satan begins to find a place to disturb us because we're lacking the love for God and being a member of a spiritual community, a church. It's really important to be part of a spiritual community. And when Satan finds us by ourselves and in our own heads, he then begins to easily overcome us. We don't hear the word. We're not worshiping. We're not fellowshipping. We're not serving. We're not encouraging people. We have no communication with one another when we're isolated. And so the enemy then begins to work with strong attacks. We're not in love with the Lord. We're not in love with one another. We're not in unity with God. And so the enemy loves that because he waits and he sets up the circumstances to scatter the sheep so he can begin to devour the sheep. And God desires us as a church community to grow closer together, to figure out ways to rekindle the desire in each other to love God and to do the things He's called us to do. That no one encourage each other more. That's the purpose of the church, to encourage one another, so that no one walks away from Christ. We don't turn our backs on the church and on the church's need to be together. And that's something you can pray for this church and churches all across the country right now. So who's the one who's tempting Jesus? It tells us in verse 1, it's the devil. 1 Peter 5:8 says, Satan is like a roaring lion. Your adversary, the devil, he prowls around looking for someone or whom he may devour. I mean, that's his agenda. He's looking, when can I catch up and begin to destroy your life? And so it tells us in verse 2, and when he had fasted the 40 days and 40 nights, and Moses fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, Elijah fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And this is like a shield over the Lord, and it's a shield for ourselves during times of spiritual battles, together with prayer. Now, Jesus didn't need to fast because there was no sin in him. But he's teaching us to fast that we might learn how to overcome when the devil's tempting us. Jesus tasted every trial and adversity, as I said earlier, again, that we could possibly experience. The greatest shield against Satan is prayer and fasting. The greatest shield against Satan is prayer and fasting. And we might say to ourselves, wow, I pray, but I don't fast. And maybe one of the reasons we have the problems we have is that we're not praying and fasting. We're too busy talking about our opinions or what I think my rights are, or what my will is, or what I want. And Jesus says, if any man will follow me, let him take up his cross daily. That's sacrifice. And follow me. But prayer and fasting. My challenge as I was studying this today, and I thought maybe you could help me and I could help you. We need to pray and fast for each other, the nation, the church, the country, the virus, and whatever else is on the horizon coming down the road that we don't even know about. So I thought, let's take the 5 Mondays leading up to December 28th, Monday, tomorrow. I don't want to tell you to fast today. Sunday dinners are good, right? But Monday is just another common day. Let's commit together to fast on every Monday leading up to December 28th and pray specifically for these kind of things. That you can fast breakfast, lunch, and dinner the whole day. You can fast just breakfast, maybe just lunch, maybe just dinner. Maybe you're going to fast TV and media and internet for, a day. Whatever you decide to do, let's do it together. Let's pray and fast these next 5 Mondays and ask God to help us surrender more to Him, to have a deeper repentance, to stop bad habits, and get rid of stuff in our hearts that's not Him. I pray to you guys would be willing to do that. And maybe that service at the beginning of the year, the new year, we might have some testimonies that we can share with one another and online. Let me tell you what the Lord did in the country, in my family, in the church, in my own heart, because we did what Jesus said, pray and fast. When the disciples were upset, they were trying to get demons out of some people, and they come back to Jesus. And, well, you know, before it was so easy. We just, you know, rebuke them, and it was so cool, and seeing these people's lives getting healed and changed and all that. He told them, this does not come out without much prayer and fasting. So there's certain elements of spiritual warfare that won't change. The people that maybe you love, they're in some kind of horrible bondage. Drug addiction, alcoholism, whatever it might be. They can't get out of it until someone's willing to stand in the gap on behalf of that person and pray and fast that the Lord would break the bondage and the strongholds in their lives. And that takes work. That takes discipline. The bread of temptation, Jesus speaks now, and Satan is hassling in verse 3. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Boy, that's a great temptation. Jesus hadn't eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. He's about ready to eat, I would think, right? And Satan knows exactly what he might be thinking about. And Jesus, being who he is, God incarnate, perfect, always has the right answer at the right time. He answers and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth. He knows he's God. So Satan's basically saying, if you're the Son of God, well, he already knows he's the Son of God. He knows about the baptism. But Satan, again, works to sow doubts so we don't trust God. The Lord's weapon right here is these words, these phrases, and all the temptations that we'll study in the weeks to come. It is written, the word of God is the answer to the temptation. And each temptation, Jesus relies on God's written word. He tells us in Ephesians 6:17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We're to have the armor of God on. And the word of God is metaphorically described as a sword. That's a weapon to fight against all the lies of the enemy. The armor of God. The bread of temptation, in this instance, would be the tummy, the stomach. And the remedy to overcome the temptation of the stomach is to be filled with the Lord, because only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Now, I love Thanksgiving. I hope all you guys wake up over there. This guy's falling asleep. And this is one of the side effects of overeating. Let me tell you here. The bread of temptation. The side effects of overeating. You can't run your life at an optimum level, and you feel like you've been drugged. How many people felt like they were drugged on Thanksgiving Day? The tryptophan. The turkey, right? I mean, I ate way too much. I'm admitting it. But it impairs your brain function. So this is how the devil will mess with you. It'll make you sick. You'll have excessive gas. I don't want to be too graphic, but I like a lot of gas coming out, you know. You have heartburn. How many people got Rolaids or drank a Coke after the big meal, right? It'll make you sleepy. And when you're sleepy, you're certainly not interested in spiritual warfare or reading your Bible or praying, right? It's not going to happen, right? They make you sleepy. You have a rapid heart rate. You'll have headaches. You'll be hot, sweaty, and dizzy. And your organs will have to work harder, and it will impact your sleep cycle. Sounds like the attributes of someone that might have COVID, right? Sleepy, headache, you know, sweaty, dizzy, feel sick. I mean, you know, that's the danger of gluttony. But how do we live in moderation? And Jesus knows how to live in moderation regarding food. We hear from the Lord. Simple things like serving sizes, fresh fruit and veggies, a salad plate versus a dinner plate. Avoid distractions when you eat. Like, don't be watching TV when you're eating. You ever, like, sit in front of a TV? I can't believe I ate that whole bag of potato chips and that whole gallon of ice cream. My daughter Jessica, I mean, she keeps herself in good shape, but that girl can eat ice cream, man. She'll send Dan out to get Ben and Jerry's, whatever, and she'll come home, and I'm just going to have a couple bites, and the whole thing's gone. It's easy to do. Eat slowly. Pay attention to what you're eating. Drink water before and after meals. That keeps you from pigging out. Keep a food journal, good and bad outcomes. It's interesting. I did a Google. Christians are known for being overweight. When we go to the pastor's conference, there's 1,200 guys. They got these buffets. It's awesome. You guys want to come this year, let me know. You can go with us. And they go, well, it's calorie chapel, not Calvary chapel, you know. And the food is just awesome. But when we're overweight, and this isn't a guilt trip toward anybody. I mean, I was 240 pounds when I was 49. And I went to the doctor, and the doctor said, well, you're going to need sugar medicine. You're going to need cholesterol medicine. I'm like, what? Freaked me out. I drove right up to the YMCA in Greensburg, and I got a membership, and I went and started working out. I was a swimmer in high school. I'd swim 50 laps for a warm-up. I couldn't swim two laps in the pool. I thought I was going to have a heart attack. 8 months later, my dad looks at me. He goes, Clark, you changed your shape. What did you do? I didn't even realize it. Cindy said, you got to stop. You look like Skeletor. So anyway, I, you know, began to moderate. But, you know, I got my health together so that I didn't have to be on that medication, and I'm not on any of that medication by the grace of God today. But the whole idea is here that, you know, food becomes an idol to all of us, and it becomes an addiction, right? And we get addicted to sugar, right? How many pieces of pumpkin pie do you need to have to be satisfied? Not one. I need the whole pie, right? And I have a piece, and I want another sliver. Just a sliver, just a sliver. And then all of a sudden, man, I really got indigestion. You know? But it is. So Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So he's teaching us how to overcome temptation, how to have discipline in our life, how to be physically healthy, and how to rebuke the devil. I mean, it's so amazing what the Word of God teaches us if we're open. Isaiah 55:2 says, why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. It's all about finding satisfaction in Him. Jeremiah 31:25, for I will satisfy the weary soul, and every languishing soul I will replenish. Man, how awesome. Psalm 107:9, for He satisfies the longing soul, the hungry soul He fills with good things. So Jesus is teaching us in the midst of temptation, humility. He didn't need to prove anything to Satan to show He is God incarnate, but He declares to us in the temptation that he who does not feed on God's word does not live. So we need the Word of God. This is not Sunday. I pray, and the enemy will, you know, try to fight you on this stuff as the worship team can come forward. He'll make you tired so that you don't want to study the Word. He'll make you more interested in a TV show so that you figure you can catch up on your devotions tomorrow. He's a genius. And when you start opening it, you're going to like, oh, I read that before. I know that. That's one of the big problems of pastors. We've been in the Word so much that we think we know it all, and we might know it in our heads, but we don't know it as deep as we need to know it in our hearts. And so it's a constant, like, exercise. Fitness, spiritual fitness in the Word, even when you don't feel like it. If you go to the gym, I don't know any time I've ever been excited about going to the gym, but once I leave, I'm glad I went because I got results and it keeps me, my heart healthier, you know. But, you know, in regard to the spiritual disciplines, you got to feed on this. This is the bread of life, isn't it? This is the sustenance. This is what's going to get you through COVID. This is what's going to get you through financial difficulty and marital struggle and relationship issues. This is going to get you to be an overcomer. And the more you're into this, and the more you meditate on it, and the more you feed on it, the more satisfied you are. You don't need anything else than Him. And try it. It really works. So let's prepare to take the communion together. We're going to just read one verse for communion in light of what we studied today. It's John 6:35. John chapter 6, read it later. It's an amazing chapter on Jesus being the bread of life. He said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Maybe today you're hungering for something that you just don't know what it is yet. You're trying to grab on to something you think will satisfy you, and it's not working. You're thirsty for something that is able to quench your thirst, and you haven't found it yet. It's Jesus. And if you're listening today, or if you're here, you don't have Jesus, today is a day of salvation. You can say, Lord, I'm hungry for something real. I'm thirsty for something that satisfies. And you told me today in your word that I can't live by this world alone, but that life comes from every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Holy Spirit, we pray you would save souls today, that people would trust you and believe in you and be born again. And Lord, for those of us who know you today, we understand what it is that you taught us. Help us to apply it. Help us to be willing to fast these 5 Mondays coming up, even if it's this part of the day, to learn what might change in our lives because of being alone with you for a little while with no distractions. Give us the ability to do that as a church. Might we see the results of fasting over these next 5 weeks leading up to the new year, and to be able to start in 2021 with a brand new start, a brand new relationship, a brand new beginning as we get to know you deeper and love you more. And the night that Jesus is betrayed, he took the bread in his hands and he broke it and he gave thanks and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, that night, he took the cup. He said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. God bless you guys. It's wonderful seeing you. Thank you for coming. Keep your mask clean. Get a new one next week. You know, we give a mask away, free mask every week. Let people know. We're thinking about giving candy to the kids after the Sunday school. If they do good and they listen, they get candy for wearing their mask, right? Don't they get candy when they go Halloweening or something? But anyway, keep praying for the church all over the earth. Pray for Washington, D.C., what's happening in our country. And pray that God's mercy would eliminate this difficult virus so we can once again not have to be dealing with what it is we're dealing right now, right? Maybe that fast, if the whole world may be fasted, maybe we'd see a miracle. Amen. God bless you guys.